Whose job is spiritual growth? Have you ever thought about that? The September 5th issue of Newsweek had on its cover story of how 79% of Americans consider themselves spiritual people. More people think of themselves as being spiritual than religious. And so if we live in a land where an overwhelming majority of people believe that they are spiritual beings, whose job is it, though, to nurture that spirituality, to focus it, to allow it to be a healthy spirituality? Whose job is it? Now, psychologists, they will say that one of the primary causes for conflicts in households has to do with disputes, usually around what's called the division of labor. In other words, the bed goes unmade. The dishes are unwashed. The diapers go unchanged. Whose responsibility is it to get the job done? Have you ever had any of those kinds of conversations in your household? Well, for many Christians, there is also a confusion about the division of labor, if you will, as it relates to spiritual growth. They ask, is it God's job or is it my job? Whose job is it to grow spiritually? I would like to submit this morning that spiritual growth is a joint project between us and God. And I'm going to walk us through the scriptures to talk a bit about that. We read in Philippians where it says, therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation. An intriguing phrase, a good phrase for those of us who are congregationalists, who realize it's significant about our own integrity as we stand ourselves before an almighty God. Here we have Paul talking about working out your own salvation. Which means to work out your own salvation, Paul is saying that our role in relating to God is an important one. And Paul goes on to say, for it is God who is at work in you. You're not doing the project by yourself. You're not on your own. Spiritual growth is empowered by God, and it is impossible without Him. When Paul says this, when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he's not meaning that one should work out their salvation, their faith, with a sense of anxiety, not knowing whether it's going to be good enough for God, but instead, Paul uses that phrase to refer to a humble attitude of dependence. And he's suggesting that we have a role to play, and we have a role to play, but we do not control it. Now, there are some things that we can control. We can make a phone call. That's something you control. We can drive a car. You can drive a car and make a phone call, and that's not a good idea. There are some things that we can do nothing about, which is the weather. You know, we can't do anything about the weather. Only God can change the weather. But I'd say that there's also a third category. There's things we can do. There's things we can't do. But in this third category, I'd like for you to think about going to sleep. Well, I don't think any of us can make ourselves go to sleep. You just can't press a button and you go to sleep. But there are some things that we can do that help sleep to happen. We can go into a dark room, lay down on a soft mattress, make sure the lights are down, and if you do all that, eventually sleep will come. Another way of looking at some things we could participate in is like, are we either motorboats or are we sailboats? Think about a motorboat. You know, when I'm in a motorboat, I am in control. I start the engine, I control the speed, and I go wherever I want to go when I'm in a motorboat. But a sailboat is a different kind of a situation. Sailing is different. Whenever you sail, you're not passive. You just can't sit around. You have to be actively involved in it. You hoist the sail, you steer with the rudder, but you're utterly dependent upon the wind. There's no room for believing when you're on a sailboat that you're in control. Because the reality is, if the wind doesn't blow, you're dead in the water. But when the wind blows, and you're doing your thing to capture that wind, remarkable things can happen. And that's what I think growing spiritually is like. There's this wind of the Spirit that blows, and that's God's thing. But when we develop the tools to capture that and be in sync with that, oh, what a wonderful thing that is. Jesus had this to say in the third chapter of John. He says, "The wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Here Jesus himself is saying there is that one thing that we can't control that God controls, and that is the wind of his Spirit. Now the word for wind is the same found in both the Hebrew and the Greek. It's that word Ruach Elohim, which means the breath of God. And Jesus is saying here that the wind blows wherever it chooses. Now, we may hear the sound of the wind, but we don't really know from where it comes. We have some general direction, and as soon as we've got it figured out, it'll move again on us. The wind is free. And in its freedom, it is powerful because it is way beyond the control of a mortal human being. And so that is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, those whose life the winds of God they are blowing. And so the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is powerful and it's mysterious like the wind. We saw that powerful wind this last week and how it snapped trees down and flipped over outhouses. We can't control or manufacture it. It's not about us coming up with a program with predictable results, for we can't control that. But on the other hand, we're not passive. Our job is to be able to discern where the wind of the Spirit is blowing. And then know how to catch it. Where do you see the Spirit of God working? And when you see it, then find ways of harnessing it. Now, having said all that, I really want to get at the meat of the message this morning, which is really kind of a prelude to this message series that's going to begin after Dedication Sunday. But this is just to whet the appetite a bit about spirituality and the spirituality of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. I would like for us to, as a prelude to that, explore what I've identified as four crucial truths that the Bible talks about regarding spiritual growth. If we are a land that claims to be a spiritual people, and we are. So what are some things the Bible has to say about growing in that spiritual genre? Well, the first critical truth that I've explored about spiritual growth is this. Spiritual growth for the follower of Christ is normative, not optional. It is absolutely required. The truth is, everyone is in the process of being formed spiritually. We all are in that process. Paul talked about that in Romans, the 12th chapter, where he says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Now, Paul suggests here that if you were not being transformed by God's renewing power, then you're probably being conformed by some other kinds of forces, possibly forces that are opposed to God. The question is not if you're going to be formed spiritually. The real question is, by whom will we allow our lives to be formed and shaped? If we're not formed by God, the Scripture talks about a spiritual adversary who will be very happy to take up that task. And so there is also a second truth about spirituality, and that is that spiritual growth is a process. It's not just an event. Think of a time when you took a long vacation with the kids. And in the midst of this long vacation, what's the classical first question? Are we there yet? Right? Are we there yet? And that's kind of like how we can get with God, because the spiritual journey, it is a long trip. And some people wait impatiently, like for an elevator, and then keep pressing that button on the elevator, and somehow there's this idea that we have, if we keep pressing the elevator button, the elevator is going to say to itself, well, I guess the guy down on the fourth floor is really in a hurry. Let's skip the other floors and we can get right down to him. We are an instant gratification society. But spiritual growth does not happen like that. Not today, not tomorrow. Paul would talk about that. But Paul also talked about this one thing he did. He said, I don't give up, I just keep after it. And so the pursuit of spiritual growth, in its pursuit, here's a tip. You're going to fail. And you're going to fail often. And what we do, if we're serious about spiritual growth and we fail, you got to be careful about making that an opportunity to slip. And to slip in behavior that keeps us further and further from God. In the Philippians reading, if you go on to the next verse, Paul has really a strategy for dealing with yesterday's regrets. And it can be expressed in a single word, how to deal with yesterday's regrets, and that is the word forget. Forget it. Philippians 3:3 says, I forget what is behind me. To be able to forget is something. We tend to think of forgetting as a bad thing, as something we shouldn't do, but forgetting is an indispensable aspect to spiritual growth. You know, I am learning, your pastor is learning, to ask the Holy Spirit, will you help me overcome the mistakes of yesterday? Will you help me overcome the sins, the guilts, the disappointments that I have in my flawed nature? God, may I forget that? I need to learn that whatever it is that ought to be learned, to learn that and to embrace it. But then we have to move on. I can't be shackled by the regrets of a yesterday. And that is because spiritual growth is a journey, not an event. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul was able to say, I forget what is behind. And he needed to do that if you trace his life and his temperament and how he reacted to things. He says, I forget what is behind me. You have license, if there's something in the past that keeps haunting you, to say, Lord, I want to forget that. It's guaranteed we'll slip. But the danger is when we slip that we get discouraged and give up. And the Apostle Paul urges us to keep going and to forget what is behind. Paul allows neither his failure nor his successes to keep him trapped in yesterday. Paul teaches us, as does our Lord, that spiritual growth is a process. So don't give up. And then there's a third aspect of growing spiritually and whose job it is. And that is spiritual growth is empowered by God. God's the one who does it. It's not us. And we are sailboats. That's really what we are. We're sailboats, and it is God who supplies the wind. And when talking about transformation, Paul has a strong tendency to use a certain grammatical form. Now, for those of you who like the idiosyncrasies of English, you might be intrigued at what Paul uses here. He uses an imperative, which is used when giving somebody a command. For instance, if the word stop is said, that's an imperative. You gotta stop. There's also another form that's the passive voice. That's when something happens to you. You get hit by a truck or an illness comes. That's more of a passive thing. It happened to you. But when talking about transformation of what God's Spirit can do in growing in the spiritual life, Paul often uses a word that is passive imperative. He combines the two of them, and he combines the two of them in Romans, the 12th chapter, where he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God." It is an imperative, but he does not say, "Transform yourself." Instead, he says, "Be transformed. Be transformed." There are the winds of the Spirit. And where are they? Blowing in your life. Where and how is God at work in you? What sin is God seeking to free you from? Now, there are a few ways that I've experienced that we can discern how the Spirit is working in one's life. And that's just to ask some questions. One question that I like to ask is, God, how are you seeking to transform me in this moment? Lord, what do you want to do for transformation in me in this moment? For instance, maybe you're at the grocery store and you're in the line where it's limited to 10 items. And the person in front of you, they're a little mathematically challenged. And they have more than 10 items in the cart. And, you know, the pressure starts to go, and then try to do something like this in the grocery store. God, how can you use this moment to teach me patience? It's a different kind of response, isn't it? When you're on the verge of procrastinating, again, with a project, and we all have projects, I could name a half dozen of them. My wife can name a dozen of them that I've been procrastinating on. But how about when you're struggling with that? Have this kind of a question and make it a question and a prayer to Almighty God. God, how do you want to train me in this moment to persevere? When the procrastination thing comes in, Lord, how do you want to teach me to persevere? And there's another question that you can ask. And it is, through what spiritual practice or discipline is God most changing me these days? What is it that I do that when I do it, I feel it allows me to connect with Almighty God and be more God's person and be more about the kinds of things God would have me be about? You know, this entire business of learning to rely on the Holy Spirit as our counselor from moment to moment, to tell Him everything, that is remarkably challenging. But God is using that to breathe life into us. Well, you can allow the wind of the Spirit to blow in your life. And that's what spiritual growth is about. To allow that wind of God's Spirit to blow and to be able to capture that like a sail. It's not a mechanical thing. And that's why it will look different to different persons, from one person to the other, as to how that takes shape. It will look different in different eras of your life. It looks different for me now than it did when I was in grade school, than when I was in high school, than when I was in college. It's very, very different. We need to discern how God is at work in all the contemporary eras of our life. So identify the spiritual practices that are especially important for your growth. Devote yourself to them and allow each moment to be a training experience for spiritual growth. So spiritual growth is normative, not optional. Spiritual growth is a process. It's not an event. It's not just having a revival and coming up and kneeling down and it's more than that. It begins with a commitment to Christ. It begins there most assuredly. But don't leave it there. And it is empowered by God. It's not empowered by you. And then finally, kind of a fourth little handle, is pursue spiritual growth for the sake of others, of other people. Not just for your own fulfillment, not just for how it makes you feel or how it makes you, how it pats you on the back. You know, there is a real danger, and history has proved this. There is a real danger in pursuing spiritual growth because if it gets off track, it can become individualistic and even narcissistic. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they thought of themselves as very holy, but they couldn't love anybody. They were so absorbed with themselves and with technique and legalism that they blew it. The New Testament never, and I challenge you to show me otherwise, nowhere will you find in the New Testament that it defines spirituality or spiritual growth in solely individualistic, narcissistic terms. For you will always find in the New Testament it is defined in terms of community, of Christian community. And you know, that's what I think we value as a church, because we see the love of God in the context of this community. Paul had this to write. He said, "Do all things without murmuring and arguing." In other words, as a community matures, this is what you'll find. No grumbling, no arguing, just grateful hearts. Bitterness and resentment, they are replaced by a community of servanthood. As I look back at really a 4.5-year history, I think we're becoming more of what the Bible hopes we become as a spiritual people. I think of some of those very early congregational meetings as we were carving out, as it says in the scriptures, work out your own salvation, doing that collectively. Sometimes maybe we didn't act as Christian as we should have to others. Maybe we didn't give everyone the respect we should have as they had an opinion. Now, this is a long time ago, but we're learning. But yet, as we have grown as a church, and I think allow the Spirit of God to do its thing, then we're able to see how it took shape. That now there is that spirit, not of bitterness or resentment, but of servanthood. You can't wave a flag of a need or a concern if there's not a half dozen or a dozen people who are running there to help. This is a great symbol, an affirmation of what the Lord is doing. And so the Apostle Paul defines spiritual growth in the context of community, and it is important that we continue to understand this. For if we don't, and if the pursuit of spiritual growth can get distorted in a way that makes it just about an individual, then we can get preoccupied with how we're performing spiritually and how spiritually fulfilled we can feel, and we forget to live the life of servanthood and love. And then it is then that we become spiritually narcissistic. So the goal of spiritual growth, what is that whole goal? What is it all for? What is the meaning of that? It is in one single word. And that is the goal of spiritual growth biblically is love. It's the love that God has established for us. Now, there is a huge difference between being sanctified and being sanctimonious. I don't have a lot of time for sanctimonious people because I'm not that way. I'm Lonnie. I'm who I am, and I'm glad I'm at a church that I can be me. You allow me to be me. Yet sometimes people get mixed up that the goal of spiritual growth is something else. But no, Jesus talked about this. By your love, they will know that you are my disciples. So in conclusion, if the goal of spiritual growth, of spirituality, is for others, for the understanding that it is for love itself, then I want you to underscore one thing to embrace, one thing to uplift, and that is God has loved you. God loves you when you are the hardest to be loved. When you're the hardest to be loved. One of the most frustrating things I have is when someone says, Lonnie, I want to go to church, and as soon as I get some things straightened out in my life and I feel I'm good enough, then I will put on my Sunday best and go to church. No, no. You don't make yourself a way to where God will love you. He loves you, and He loves you so much that He wants to make you better than you already are. He wants to make you happier than you already are. He wants you to be able to live the kind of life that inside you know you really want to live. So the goal of spiritual growth is loving persons. So God loved you when you were the hardest to love. And I believe as we read the scriptures, we learn that God wants to sanctify you. And that is no small thing. That is not some spiritual self-improvement project. You just pull off a book at a Barnes & Noble store and say, well, I'm going to get spiritually equipped now. It's time to shore that up. But it is really God's destiny for you and for us all. That if you miss out on that, if you miss out on what you were made for, this was the stuff God made us for. But God's intent is to sanctify you so that you can love as God has loved. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this Sunday morning and an opportunity to look again at the core of what your word teaches about being connected spiritually. We thank you, Lord, that it is all for the sake of your love, your agape love, your love that is unbounded. I pray that you would be with us as a community of faith in our pursuit for spiritual growth. That we be authentic. That we realize it's not about us, it's about you. That it's not an optional thing, it's at the forefront of who we are. And Lord, we pray that we will live lives that will capture the wind of your Spirit and allow us to be moved as your Spirit would lead. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we would pray. Amen.